You know, there's a tremendous gap between religiosity and real relationship with the Lord and with His church. There's a great chasm between churchianity and Christ's royal law. And there's a huge difference between the system of man and the system of God. And tonight, what I really want to talk about, what I want to examine, is why do people follow man's system, and what can we do to fully implement God's system of grace? I want to talk about the law of Moses to start out, and we're going to go over some things fairly quickly. The law of Moses, some basic principles. You know, as it's been well brought out by many of the speakers already, the law of Moses came from God, and the law of Moses was good. The law of Moses was good. Exodus 20 and verse 1 says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying..." God spoke all these words. Who spoke all these words? God spoke all these... It's God's law. The law of Moses is God's law. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Familiar verse, it tells us what? The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And so I want us to think about for a second to consider the common Jew from the first century and where he was coming from. I really appreciated Mr. Ferguson as he had us look at those Greek gods. They didn't have anything to offer, did they? They didn't have anything of real substance, real value to be able to offer to the people. But I want to talk about the Jew for a second and the law of Moses. 1,500 years, give or take, of being set aside as God's chosen people. Separate from the Gentiles. We're special. Right? It's nice to be special every once in a while, right? Your wife tells you that you're special, makes you feel good, right? It's good to be special. The Jews, God's chosen people, separated from sinners, those Gentiles, and God's special nation. Ezra 10:11 is an example of separate yourselves from the foreign people and the peoples of the land. Don't touch anything that is unclean. Example after example of how God's chosen people are to come out from the common folk, to be separate. You think about the culture that is established there over a course of 1,500 years. I think that'll be a little bit entrenched. And the Jews were God's chosen people. They were special. They had the oracles of God, right? Romans brings that out. What advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect. Further, Jesus in the flesh was a Jew, right? Jesus kept all the feasts and all the festivals, right? The apostles were all Jews. So you can see why there might be some hesitancy on the part of the followers of Jesus to dispose from or to dispose of the law of Moses. See, there was some real substance there. This came from God. This has got to be good. We're God's chosen people. Jesus kept the feast days. I mean, we hear some of those arguments even today, don't we? And so, if you put yourself in the shoes of a Jew from 1,500 years ago, there are some things about the law of Moses that you're more than a little bit predisposed to. That's your life. Right? And again, we have a little bit of a hard time connecting, right? You know, we think about things like civil law and religious law, right? We're like, why are the lawyers there? Who called them? Well, then the religious leaders, man. And so we think about this, and we think about how entrenched the law of Moses truly is. Take Peter, for example, right? Peter, we know, he prophesies in Acts 2:39 about the coming in of the Gentiles, right? To all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. It's a clear reference to the Gentiles. And yet, as it's been covered a little bit, Acts chapter 10, what's Peter's basic response? Those people? That food? Lord, my lips have never touched anything unholy or unclean. Yeah. That's Peter's response. The guy that prophesies the coming in of the Gentiles says, you know, he gets to Cornelius' house, right, and he's apologizing. Right? Law of Moses says I shouldn't be here. And so we see that a righteous guy like Peter is having to work through the hurdles of the law of Moses. And so we know that even though the law is holy and righteous and good, what was the result of focusing on the law? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7, starting in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So what do we see here? God's aim for us to die to the law through the body of Christ, Christ who satisfied and fulfilled the law, so that we might be joined to God who raised Christ from the dead. We see that though the law wasn't sin, our attention was pointed towards sin because of the law, and sin took opportunity through the commandment. So what God intended as something good, or what God created perfectly, man's focus on that law produced sin and death within him. Remember, what Romans 8 talks about that the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. It wasn't because there was something wrong with the system, there was something wrong with the people, right? But then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, what does it call Moses, the law of Moses? The ministry of death. And verse 9 calls it the ministry of condemnation. So there's going to be some real friction between the Jews, who have 1,500 years of law and culture, and the bringing in of the Gentiles. There's going to be some real hurdles that the Jews are going to have to get over to understand the difference between the law of Moses and the faith of Christ. They're going to have to really metabolize the new covenant system to understand that there is a better system, a system that the law of Moses cannot equal. that God's intention was to replace the law of Moses with a system that is going to produce a people that can fulfill the requirement of the law. By faith, just like Jesus did. It's the only way that somebody is going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law is by faith. So, there's going to be some friction there for everybody involved. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. I don't know. I don't mind the stump setup at all. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Oh, I'm not going to, this is for free, right? It's easy to read right over that, isn't there? But what do you think that caused within the church? What's it say? Great dissension and debate? Right? Verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Great dissension and debate. Friction between those that said you had to follow the law of Moses, that these Gentile converts needed to be circumcised and to observe the law, versus those who said, look, us or our fathers could get to Christ that way, could fulfill the law that way. And so what makes you think that applying the law of Moses, which we couldn't keep to begin with, is going to work on top of this system of grace? It's not. And so makes the point there, you know, basically what's happening is that the sect of the Pharisees and those that are opposing Peter, what's taking place is that they're trying to put new wine into old wineskins. What did Jesus say about that? It's not going to work. We're going to burst. And so those of the sect of the Pharisees that were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses were trying to spy out the liberty that Jesus died for. The system that was there, the system that Jesus died to implement. And so Paul reminds them that they are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take a look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, let's actually go there real quick. Galatians 2 and verse 16. If you read the rest of Galatians 2, what you're going to see is a recounting of this. And what he calls the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians 2 and verse 16, he calls the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 15. Let's take a look in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, or as the King James Version says, the faith of Christ, even we who have believed in Jesus, so that we may be justified by the faith by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Sorry, that's where it's the faith of Christ. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So you're not going to be justified by the law. The only way that you're going to be justified is through the faith of Christ. It's a brand new system. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly this is going to include their initial justification, if you will. But it's more than that. That system of grace is more than just being saved when we're immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the whole system. It's the new covenant system. It's a totally different belief system than the law of Moses. And so there's going to have to be some understanding, some metabolizing of this fact that we got to leave the law of Moses behind because it will result in death. Leave the system of law behind and embrace the system of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I was coming out for Peaks, and I decided to leave quite a bit early this year. It's been a little bit of a, it's been an eventful year for me on a personal basis in a lot of different ways. And, you know, I wanted to take some time to come out here. I didn't have any time pressure. I wanted to think and reflect. Spend some time in prayer and, you know, a guy should think every once in a while, I'm pretty sure. So I wanted to spend some time doing that. And, you know, I was pretty excited. I was like, I have a lot of places that I had to be, and, you know, so I decided that I wanted to go through the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to go ahead and to come out here to Montana. Now, this is not my recommendation for the quickest route, okay? But I've never been this way before. In fact, I'd never been across the bridge to get into the UP. So if you're familiar with Michigan's geography at all, you've got the mitten, right? But then there's the Upper Peninsula, and there's one bridge to cross to get to the Upper Peninsula. I'd never crossed the bridge. You know, I've lived in Ohio, and, you know, if Michigan would have won the Michigan-Ohio War, which I would be in Michigan. That's a fact, okay? If Michigan would have won, but Ohio did, and, you know, Ohio got Toledo and Michigan got the UP. You tell me who won that one, right? That Michigan really won, okay? who wants Toledo? Nobody wants Toledo. So I decided, okay, I'm gonna go across the bridge, and I was pretty excited about that. You know, I'm kind of sick of the whole, you know, 80 west to 29 north to 90 to 212 and into Billings, and then I've done that. I haven't done that while sleeping, but I've been tempted. I was like, this is gonna be great. I'm really gonna enjoy this. It's gonna take longer than, you know, it should, but I'll get to see the lakes and get to see Lake Michigan and get to see Lake Superior. And yeah, I was pretty excited about the trip. I mean, and it started out beautifully. I mean, the trip couldn't have started better. I decided, you know, I left on Monday. It was relaxing. I crossed the bridge and it was beautiful. And, you know, I stopped and I was taking pictures of the lake, and I was like, yeah, this is awesome. This is what I thought I needed. And so I get to Lake Michigan, and man, there's not much in the UP, guys. Like, it's pretty, but like, if you're looking for people, all they got is tourists. Like, there's not much up there. And So I'm kind of noticing this, and I'm getting a little bit nervous because I can't find a gas station, right? And so, okay, and oh, okay, there's a gas station. We're good to go. No real problems there. And so I'm going along and get gas. Here we go. I'm almost to Lake Superior, excited about seeing. I've never seen Lake Superior. Excited about seeing that. And then I start to hear a thump. Thump. I don't think that's good. And then the clanging doesn't stop. And so I'm like, well, I'm no car guy, but that I don't think I should probably keep driving. And it was loud. So I pull over, and I'm like, I am so mechanical that it is difficult for me to take the engine case off of the engine, much less know what I'm looking at, okay? That's about the height of my mechanical ability, is that protective case, yeah, I may or may not get that off, right? So there's a reason why I have AAA, right? So I pull off the side of the road, got my clanging, and there's this business, but there's no people around. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'll call AAA. I don't have any idea what's going on. Maybe it's no big deal. It was a big deal. So I look down at my cell phone, and there's these two words that say no service. Not 1X, not 3G, no service. Okay. What do I do now? That's exactly what I do. So I decide, well, I'm going to drive until I get some service. My car is moving, right? So I start her back up and clang, 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 clang. But I don't have another choice, right? I don't know. There's no people. There's no service. I got some problems. So I get about 2 or 3 miles down the road, and the clanging gets louder. I assume that's not good. And then my engine just shuts off completely. RPMs go to zero. Speedometer goes to zero. Everything goes to zero. I was glad I still had power steering. I got myself off the road, right? So I'm off the road, and well, thankful that I'm safe and nobody ran me over there. That's good. And I look down at my cell phone, and you'll guess it, no service, right? Well, 2 to 3 miles did not get me into service. And so I'm stuck there. I'm stranded. And one of the reasons why I bring that out is because that car was not going to get me to my destination. At that point, I was about 7 hours from home and approximately 18 hours from Bozeman. So that car was not going to get me there. And living by the law of Moses was not going to get the early Christians to their destination either. See, let me be clear. The analogy doesn't fit completely because we're always the problem, right? See, it's always user error in our cases, because the law was righteous and holy and good. But what does the focus on the law by fleshly people result in? The focus on the law results in, for anybody who focuses on the law, death. And so it's not going to get you to your destination, just like my car was not going to get me back to Ohio, and my car certainly was not going to get me to Bozeman, Montana. It was dead on the road. It was an exercise in futility. It left me stranded and hopeless to reach my destination. Well, isn't that exactly what living by the law is? It's an exercise in futility. It's going to leave you stranded, and you will not get to your destination. That's what living by the law produces. And so you need another delivery system. What I started to think about. I need another delivery system to get myself to, Bozeman, Montana. I need this delivery system is not going to work. Well, the delivery system of the law of Moses was not going to produce the righteous requirement of the law. It's something called the system of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that's going to get people to their destination. And so, again, we could call this the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could call this the faith of Christ. But there's real significance in the name, and there's a reason why the Scripture refers to it as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a system of grace. It's called this for a reason. And that system is the only way by which we will be victorious, the only way that we will reach our destination. If you look at the definition of grace, what you're going to find is something like this. It has to do with the favor or the divine influence of God. I think Mr. Wilson has said it this way. If I'm misquoting you, please correct me. But one of the things that grace is all the good things given to us by God. You think about that. Divine favor or influence of God. Favor or divine influence of God? Grace. I want us to think about that for a moment. Because grace is all of the good things given to us by God. How expansive is that? My dad used to say, all is all. Really, a deep theological thought there. Right? All is all. You know, sometimes we hear grace is space. But grace is so much more than space. Space is a result of God's grace, and space is included in God's grace, but grace is so much more than space. Sometimes it's thought of that grace is just our ability to work at one thing at a time. That God gives us the chance and the opportunity as we come into Christ. Most of us had some pretty bad habits, right? And by the grace of God, we can work on those habits one at a time and have God's grace. But grace is much more than that. It includes that, but grace is God helping us to get to our destination. To get to where He has for us to be. I want you to consider the following. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." Same word for grace here. The charis, it's the Strong's G5485. So, you have found favor with God. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Well, what do you think this passage is communicating? Do you think it's communicating Mary's favored position, God's care and provision for Mary? Or is it saying that Mary had the space to grow through her sin issues? Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, who's the child? Yes, every Sunday school answer, it's Jesus, right? Okay, so the child is Jesus, right? And the child grew in, or the grace of God was upon him. Well, was favor or the divine influence of God upon Jesus? Is that helping Jesus get to his destination? Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. You know, Stephen, the guy who's going to get martyred in the next chapter, that grace is to help him grow through his sin issues, right? Or is that grace there to help him get the job done that the Lord has for him to do? We're going to come back to that later. Does the Lord have a job for us to do? Do we need His grace to help deliver us to that destination? See, Stephen had divine assistance from above, the resources to get the job done. He had the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about Acts 14. Acts 14, 1 through 3. Basically, Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium and speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders. So the Lord is allowing Paul and Barnabas to do signs and wonders to demonstrate his favor as they are relying upon him. See how grace is so much more than just the space to grow. It includes that. Praise be to God, right? Have we needed the aspect of God's grace to grow? But that's just the tip of the iceberg. The grace, the divine assistance, the favor from our Lord is poured out upon us and we receive that blessing. We can go on and on. Acts 15 and verse 40, committed by the brethren to the grace of our Lord. Again, grace has to do with all of the good things that God has given to us. So it's the system of grace that's going to deliver us to our destination. I want to talk about 2 points to bring this into hopefully some practicality. The grace of our Lord is demonstrated through the resources He gives and the relationships that we have. Let's look first at the resources. James 1, right? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You got a good thing. You know who it came from? The Lord. See, every good thing given and every gift, that's from the Lord. That's from the grace of our God. It's from the Lord that we live and that we move and that we have our being. Choose Noah as an example. Doesn't the scripture tell us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? If I was a singer, maybe we would sing. Maybe you can do that later, Kevin. I'm not going to sing, okay? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, how did the Lord give Noah grace? Well, didn't God give the plans? Didn't God provide the resource material to be able to build the ark? God gave Noah safety in the job. God gave to Noah his family. God gave to Noah the promise, the covenant. God allowed Noah to have the animals. I mean, can you imagine if there isn't some divine favor, Noah trying to get the bears onto the ark? I mean, even the baby bears, it's still a problem, you know? Like, not real cooperative. So, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What? Noah was provided the resources that he needed to get the job done. Is the Lord still interested in providing us the resources that we need to get the job done? I mean, as a thought experiment, try to think about Noah pulling that out without the grace of the Lord. I mean, like, it goes back to that old joke, you know. God and Satan were together, and Satan was kind of challenging God, right? And they're going to have a creation contest. And what does God say to Satan? Get your own dirt, right? Well, God created it all, right? And so, without the grace of our Lord Jesus, okay, Noah does not have the resources to get the job done. This is just one example. Think of all the resources that God has given us to convey His favor to His kids. The resources that we need for victory. A lot of them are really evident, obvious. Completed Word is one of those things that we have. But you can go on and on and on about the resources that the Lord has provided to us through His great grace. And that we have received those resources to get the job that He wants done, done. Well, what about relationships? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse
Let's pick it up in 15, but we're going to focus on 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. God wants to give us His grace to help us get the job done in our time of need. He wants to provide the resources, and He provides the relationship as well as we draw near confidently to the throne of grace. What's He say? Things are rough, come to me. Things are tough, draw near in relationship. See, that's the best thing that we can do, isn't it? Is that when our relationship with the Lord is strained, that's where we need to go to Him. And He wants to give us the help, grace to help in the time of need. Draw near with confidence. He wants to give us His favor. He wants to give us the help that we need to reach our destination. Again, He's provided so many resources for us. He's provided resources. He's provided relationship. One of the ways in which He's provided relationship is through the body of Christ specifically. See, our relationship with Christ is individual. No one else can believe for us. No one else can repent for us. No one else can confess for us. You know, it takes somebody else to help immerse us, right? but that one's the one that they want to say is a work. Anyway, so nobody else can do these things for us, but it's a lot more than just me and Jesus, isn't it, guys? It's the body of Christ. You can't marry Jesus and despise His bride. You marry Jesus and you become part of His bride. You become part of the family. You become part of the body. And so it's us together. And the Lord has provided the church because we need His grace. We need the church. We need one another. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, starting in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a special gift, use it to serve one another as a steward of the grace of God. See, we distribute, we steward, we serve one another. We demonstrate the grace of God to one another within the body of Christ. God has specially gifted us. And what He says is, He says to use that to show the favor that you need to actually get the job done. See, we are to steward the grace of God to show the divine favor that He has towards us to one another. To be Jesus to one another. To extend grace to others. See, God has us to demonstrate that to one another. And so, we're really a gift to each other in the body of Christ. And we are administering the gifts of God. Well, I think that a logical question that then comes up is, well, what's that look like? How is that demonstrated? Let's go to Luke chapter 13. I think this is one of the ways that we can help steward the manifold grace of God.
Luke chapter 13. Now, there could be a sermon on this passage, but I'm just going to hit it briefly and leave it for you to think about. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he had planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any." Cut it down! Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." See, the vineyard keeper, he's interested in this tree producing fruit, isn't he? And he says, "This is what we need to do. You cut it down, that's fine. I just want you to give me another year." But notice that time isn't the only thing he asks for. Time is one element that he asks for. Grace includes space, right? But again, that's only one element. He says, "Well, I'm going to dig around that. See, I'm going to help that tree get the bad stuff out, and I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to work around. I'm really going to get in there. I'm going to work on why this isn't going the way that we all want it to go to. I'm going to dig deep and see what's really going on. And then I'm going to do something else. Is I'm going to put in some fertilizer. Because it needs good stuff to be coming into it for growth to take place." That's the way that we all work, right? We can't just take the bad stuff out, right? You take the bad habit out and don't replace it with a good habit, you're going to have 10 times worse habit come on in. And so the vineyard grower says, "Look, yeah, give me time, but let's dig around and let's put some fertilizer in." What's he doing? He's manifesting grace. Isn't that a good picture of how we manifest grace to one another through our special gifts? It's not just time, but actual help to get feedback, to eliminate the bad from outside, and to put in the fertilizer, to get the fertilizer from outside of yourself, from the body of Christ that the Lord has designed for us to be successful. That's where we're going to get our fertilizer. That's one of the places where we're going to get our fertilizer from, is from one another. Why? So the tree can produce fruit. God wants us to produce fruit, doesn't he? There's an example, you may have heard me use it before, but I like it, so I'm going to repeat it. And there's three characters in the story. There's a CEO, okay? The CEO's friend, okay? And a therapist, okay? And no, this isn't a setup for a joke. So CEO's friend is really concerned about the CEO. Good guy. Good guy, a guy who is a good leader of the company, has really done a good job, and he's easy to work for, and he's driven, but his friend, the CEO's friend, is pretty concerned about the CEO. He said, there's a little bit of problem with the CEO, and the problem is that in about the past year and a half, he's gained about 150 pounds. And he's coming to the therapist, and he said, "Look, I'm trying to help my friend, and nothing's working." Said he's gaining weight, and the friend explained to the therapist that the CEO had gone through a rough time. And so he's like, how do I help him? Said, I get together with him. We talk about what the game plan is. And we talk about the game plan. And in the next week, we talk about it again. And he keeps blowing it. Each week, he said, it's the same thing. And he said, you know, the therapist starts asking some questions. He says, well, what do you do then? He said, well, I hold him accountable. Okay. And how's that work? Well, it's not. He said, well, have you thought about extending some grace to him? He's like, oh, no, I'm very understanding. I'm loving. I'm forgiving. I do all of those things. He said, and the therapist says, and what happens? Well, he keeps falling off the wagon. He keeps gaining weight. So you keep meeting with him. You keep talking about a game plan. He keeps overeating and not exercising and eating bad, unhealthy food. You nicely hold him accountable, and then you repeat the process next week. Is that basically? He's like, yeah, you've got it. He said, do you care about this CEO? He says, yes. How would I be doing this if I didn't care? He said, stop meeting with him or you're going to kill him. Stop meeting with him or you're going to kill him. And the friend was dumbfounded. He's like, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, the therapist said he doesn't have any self-discipline. And the friend said, that is exactly right. He doesn't have any self-discipline. That's the problem. And the therapist says, and again, we've done this process for the past 6 months and keep getting the same result, right? Yeah. So we've established that he doesn't have any self-discipline. Is that right? Yeah. He doesn't have any self-discipline. Well, if he doesn't have any, where's he going to get it from? He's magically going to grow some self-discipline. I'm like, if he could do that, he would have done it already. Right? I mean, if you've got a problem, you can solve it. And wouldn't you solve the problem? If I could have made the engine of my car magically fix, I would have done that. That was not in my game plan. Right? Not in my game plan to be stranded 7 hours in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan away from home and 18 hours from Bozeman. If I could have fixed that problem, I would have fixed that problem. I didn't have the tools inside of myself. Not that I keep any other tools. I didn't have any tools to be able to do the job. Well, the CEO doesn't have the tools from within inside of himself to create the self-discipline. So the therapist says, look, this is what you do. Do you have 5 guys who love this guy? I said, yeah, everybody loves this guy. I said, okay, you've got 5 guys who are fit, who love this guy. I'm going to show you how to demonstrate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to him. On Monday, you have Tom come over and say, hey, we're going to take a 45-minute walk. And then on Tuesday, you're going to have Billy or Joe or whoever, you're going to have him come over and say, hey, guess what? We're going to go biking together today. And then on Wednesday, you're going to have the next guy. He's going to come over and we're going to take a swim together. And then on Thursday, you're going to have another guy come over and you're going to have lunch together and kind of demonstrate what it's like to have a healthy meal together. And then on Friday, you're going to have the next guy come over and he's going to do the next thing with him. That's what that looks like. And you know what happens over a course and period of time? He's going to develop some self-discipline. And the way that he's going to do that is through the manifold grace of God being demonstrated to him from those 5 guys who care about him. Isn't that how people actually grow? That's how people actually grow, is through the manifestation of the grace of God through his church being demonstrated. It's all coming from God, right? That's how people grow. And so we got a job to do. We've got a job to do for one another, to manifest the grace of God to one another, to help one another to grow so that we can reach our destination. We have a big job to do. The grace is manifested and lived out, getting from God and giving to others what they don't have on their own. We have a responsibility towards one another. I'm going to go back to my car story. So here I am on the side of the road, no cell service, right? Car's totally useless, I'm stranded. I pop the hood, not because I'm going to do anything about it, because it's the universal sign for help. So I pop the hood and walk around and I see that there's no service. And so, you know, I'm just staring at my phone. So what my game plan was, is I'm going to kind of walk around the radius of this car that hopefully service is going to pop out of the sky. And then grace showed up. Now, his name was Chris, but I think of him as Grace. He probably wouldn't like that nickname. But I think of him as Grace because he provided all sorts of things for me that I needed to get me out of my current situation and into a position where I could get to my destination. So, Chris, who just happens to be coming home from his work at Auto Center. This is literally within 2 minutes of me popping my hood and getting out of my car. Chris, who's happening to come home from Auto Center, does this U-ey, comes up and says, "Hey, you need any help?" Do I need help? I do, in fact, need some help. So he says, "Yep," and he sees me staring at his phone, at my phone, and said, "What carrier do you have?" And I was, you know, I have like straight talk, so how do you even answer that? You know, I'm like kind of mumbling around. He's like, "Oh, it must be Verizon, huh?" Like, "Yep, no service." I'm like, "Yep, you're not going to get any." Fantastic. So he's like, "Well, why don't you start that up?" So he's like, "Do it slowly, start it up. I want to listen to it." So I do as I'm told, as I typically do with cars. So I do as I'm told, and he's like, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I think you threw a rod. Now, I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad. And he's like, "Yeah, your engine's probably shot. Could be wrong, but probably that's where we're at." And I'm like, "I know that's bad. Like, I know that much, right?" And so what Chris does is he's like, "Well, I'll take you back to my place. I live a couple miles down the road. I'll take you back to my place, and you can call AAA, because a guy like me needs AAA, I'm telling you." So he's like, you can call AAA from my house." And so we get to his place. Well, first I get in his car. I look at his back seat, and he's got his two kids with him. And I'm just like, "Thanks, Lord. You know, yeah, thanks this guy, too. Thanks, Grace. But, you know, number one, I don't have to think about this because I have nothing to offer to help people on the side of the road unless they don't have a cell phone, right? So I haven't really thought through these things. But to the extent that I have, I'm like, well, if I had my kids, it wasn't a problem for this guy. So takes me to his house, and I use something called a landline, which I vaguely remember from, you know, 20 years ago or something. So I get to his house and use the landline to call AAA. I actually did forget about the dial tone part. So I'm putting it up to my ear and I'm like, I got to get closer. Okay. So I go and I call. I did. So I go and I call AAA. And they're asking me things like, "Where do you want me to take the car?" Well, home would be great, but I think that's outside of my 200-mile radius. And he's telling me, "Look, all of the shops are booked around here for 3 weeks." Said, you know, it's the UP. All the shops booked 3 weeks. You're not going to get in. Okay, well. So they're like, this is the place that we typically take it to. I'm like, okay, I don't have another option, right? And then I realize I have no idea where my car's actually at. I don't go this way. I don't have any service on my cell phone. That's how I get to places, right? I know, millennials. Whatever. So, but he knows exactly where I'm at. He knows exactly where I'm at, right? So he's having me tell the AAA guy, okay, know exactly where I'm at. And of course, AAA doesn't even understand. He's given them the exact specs, and they're like, what? There's like, no, it's not a highway. Anyway, so I'm calling this AAA guy. We get it good to go. And it turns out Chris knows who's going to tow my car back. He's like, oh, yeah, I know that towing agency. And not only do I know that towing agency, I know the guy who's on call right now. Let me let him know that call's coming in for you. Thanks, Grace. I mean, Chris. That'd be great. So I'm sitting there thinking, like, okay, his shops are 3 weeks away. I'd rather go home to my shop. I have no idea how I'm going to get out to Men's Peaks. Okay, processing. So then he starts calling the hotels around. Because I didn't realize this, but that's quite the tourist area. And even on a Monday night, there's no rooms around. So Chris starts calling all the different places. He's like, I think I have a lead on a room. I'll go ahead and take you there. It's about 10 miles away. I'll go ahead and take you there. My buddy will call me when your car's ready to be towed. Well, cool. Yeah, it's kind of convenient. So we go, and 10 miles away, sure enough, there's a room. They have one room left. By happenstance, I'm sure. Well, they had a suite, too, but I was not going to do that. It was already the worst $179 room I've ever stayed in. So they have one room left with a double bed, right? Like, I will take it. You know, it's what I got. So he runs me over there. He's like, well, then again, we've still got his kids in the back, right? And so he's like, well, let's go over to the tow yard. Okay. His buddy had called him in the meantime, and they got an accident. And so they had to drop my call. My call went to the lowest on the priority list, and the accident went, you got to get that cleaned up, went to the top of the priority list. His buddy called and let him know that took place, right? And so we're going over to the tow yard, and as we go over to the tow yard, his buddy's unhooking the last of these vehicles at the tow yard. They clearly know each other. And as they're talking, what his buddy, whose name was Tyler just followed Chris right to my car. In the meantime, I had talked to Chris, and Chris is like, well, why don't you just leave your car at my place? He said, you know, you want to take it back to your own mechanic anyway. And again, I have no idea how I'm going to get the car back. I have no idea how any of this is going to work, but, you know, one step at a time. He's like, why don't you just, you can leave your car at my place. Don't leave it there forever. But you can leave your car at my place. Okay. Thanks, Grace. So after he takes me to the hotel, we're back to the tow place. The tow guy follows us to my car. And we take my car over to Chris's house. Now, I was going to be prepared for this Peaks. You know, so I had some extra time. I had lots of reading material. I got my stuff. You know, I was prepared for this Peaks. I had stuff on top of stuff because, hey, there's no airport that can tell me how much I can take, right? So excited about that. I have all of this stuff. And now all of this stuff I need to take from my vehicle and put into Chris's vehicle because I have no clue how I'm getting home. In the meantime, I forgot this detail. In the meantime, I tried to call a rental car company. Now, the closest rental car company was about 50 miles away, and Chris said, I'll take you there. No problem. So he's looking on Google, right? He's looking on Google to see the, so I'm pulling one up, he's pulling up another one. There was only one open. It's like 5:30. There's one open at the airport. Said, hey, is there any way that I can get any car today? She's like, well, where are you going? Bozeman, Montana? She laughs at me. I was like, well, how about Wauseon, Ohio? No dice. Nope, if it's not local, we got nothing for you. Okay, well, thanks for your help. So she had no suggestions for me. She was the opposite of graceful. But Chris is like, in the meantime, Chris is like, well, if you want to just give up your car, it's worth about $1,100 right now. I'm like, okay, well, thanks for that information, right? I think I still want the car at this point. And so we go back to Chris's place with my car. It gets towed. As I'm talking to Tyler, the work order from AAA still hadn't come in yet. But he's like, oh, yeah, I'll write it up, no problem. Okay, cool. Thanks, Tyler. So I grab all of my stuff, take it from my car into Chris's car, and then Chris hauls me 10 miles back to Munising, Michigan, if anybody's familiar. Munising, Michigan, where I had my hotel room. But Chris just wouldn't feel right about dropping me off at the hotel without showing me all the good places that the metropolis of Munising had to offer for food. So Chris has taken me all over Munising, right? It's really not that big of a place, but he showed me every restaurant that was still open in Munising, Michigan. And then he dropped me off my hotel room. Now, Bill Downing, who I already know as Mr. Grace, ended up picking me up and towing my car the next day, and I was really thankful for that. But you see that Chris showed a lot of favor to me. He enabled me to do things that I couldn't do on my own. He provided resources that I didn't have on my own. He provided relationships and connections that I didn't have without him, and ultimately helped me get to my destination. Chris gave me all sorts of things that I needed to get to where I wanted to go. The Lord has a big job for us. He provides us His grace to get us where He wants us to go. He wants fruit. He wants us to get some figs. Go back to Romans 7 just real quick. Romans 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. See, the grace of our Lord Jesus is so much more than just space. It is His divine favor. It is all the good things given to us by God to help us to bear fruit, to get the job done. The system of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will get us to our destination. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. Let's grow in grace so that we can reach our destination and to see the kingdom sure increase.